This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
As you can see this morning, and if you're watching online, you won't see, but you'll have to take my word for it, one of our screens is still out. I know, you didn't need me to tell you that. But since Aaron and the Snowbird folks are back, somebody last week suggested that as I preach, since we have my PowerPoint on this side, we can have Aaron get up and act out the sermon on that side. All right, see, you've got fans, brother. Can you imagine? Now, I'm sure Aaron would do a fine job, but it would be quite distracting, wouldn't it? Because what we like is we like unity. We like things not to distract. And that's what happens sometimes, though. We are a very easily distracted people. We are a very easily tribal people. We like to get into our tribes and create distraction, create problems. Our world today that we live in, our nation that we live in today, is horribly divided with identity politics. And people choosing up sides based on race and on gender and on political party. And sadly, it goes on in the church as well at times. We fight, we fuss, we divide. We get excited about, well, I'm a Baptist, well, I'm a Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Calvinist, I'm Arminian, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm free will. I believe this, I know that, and we spend times bickering at each other, fighting with each other. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not the way it's supposed to be. This morning in the reflection, Aaron read from the Gospel of John, where Christ prayed that we would be as one. We, the church, would be unified and as one. Yes, there's diversity. Yes, we bring diverse talents and abilities, diverse experiences. But we are to unify as one body. I mean, after all, you go out in the world and you see all this anger and confusion, fighting and bickering. Why do you want to bring that in the church? Why do we want to live that way here? And so this morning, as we continue in the book of Ephesians, we're going to again look at what unity looks like. Last week we saw what we've become through Christ. We saw that we were quite the mess. We were dead in our sins. We were far away and separated from God. But God, remember that? He's going to echo that in today's passage, by the way. But God, through Christ, brought us to Him. And we became children of God through Christ. We became part of God's family. Paul's going to continue with that theme this morning as he speaks of the household of God. You know, we even have people today arguing about Israel versus the church. And we need to push Israel aside in favor of the church, or push the church aside in favor of Israel. That even some believers are ignoring the truths of the Old Testament and the heritage that the church has from Israel. People say, well, Pastor Mike, even in Israel today, most of them do not believe. Oh, those terrible people, they're agnostic, they're atheists. I'm going to tell you something. I think it's funny that the Church of Jesus Christ in America likes to look down their noses at people who aren't living by what they say they believe. Does anybody see the irony in that besides me? The fact of the matter is, listen, we worship one God who provided us one book, the Old Testament and the New Testament, so that we might understand the one way of salvation in one Savior, Jesus Christ. Which means that we, as recipients of that salvation, as believers in Christ, should be one body. And we've been grafted into the vine of believing Israel. And God has made that a reality. Yet the church continues to bicker. We continue to divide. We continue to fuss. And that is sad because we are undoing what we're going to see that what Christ has already done. J.P. Moreland and a group of editors for the Apologetic Study Bible had this to say. They said, in securing peace through his death, Christ demolished all racial and ethnic barriers in the church. The church should be the world's most racially integrated community. And that's just speaking of race. We're divided not only by race, but politics. We cheerlead certain politicians. We think that this man or this woman is going to save the world. That ain't going to happen. We fuss and fight about over every little thing. And it's sad. As a matter of fact, when God looks at the world, he doesn't see Democrats or Republicans. He doesn't see red, yellow, black, and white. He doesn't see male or female or whatever anybody else concocts as a gender. He doesn't see Baptists and Methodists and Unitarians. He doesn't see the world that way. As a matter of fact, when you read scriptures, he sees three groups of people. He sees the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of Jesus Christ. That's it. And his goal in seeing it that way is not for division, but rather his heart, his desire, his goal is to take from the Jews and the Gentiles and bring them together in the Church of Jesus Christ. We exist, listen to me very carefully, we exist as a temple of God's peace and unity, or should exist that way. Are we living like that's real? Are we behaving like that's real? Take your Bible and join me in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Again, last week we saw so far what God has done for us. Again, if you remember, he tells us that we were followers of this world, partners in crime with those who deny Christ. We followed the prince of the power of the air, the sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath, set apart, but God. I love that. I like saying that. Because every time I say that, it gives me hope. It gives me hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, remember? Because of his great love in which he loved us. He made us alive. He brought us and raised us up. We were dead in our sins. And he saved us by his grace. He saved us by faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing we can earn, nothing we can merit. And he saved us so that he might glorify himself in us. And he's sculpting us to be his workmanship and creation. The idea is to draw others to him. The question is, how do we do that if we can't come to terms? If we spend our time fighting with each other in the world, how are we going to bring people to him? I mean, if we're too busy bickering, and bless God, we don't do that much at West Concord, and I praise the Lord for that. Y'all are great. Not that we're a perfect church. But in Christendom today, I hate using that term, it refers to something else, but in Christianity, as I said earlier, we have all sorts of division, whether doctrinal or denominational. I think it's because everybody wants to be on YouTube with their opinion. And we argue back and forth and bicker back and forth. I'll go on YouTube and be flipping through the videos, and I get so tired just looking at the thumbnails, I have to turn it off. You know, I'm going to do a YouTube channel. It's called You're Wrong, Get Over It. How's that sound for a title? Because that seems to be what everybody else is doing. But Christ wants better for us. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a mission. We have a purpose. And the purpose is not necessarily to solve the ills of the world, although we should do everything we can to fight injustice and to fight for those who are struggling and to do right and good. But at the end of the day, our purpose is one thing, to bring glory and honor to God and to draw people to Him. So God, through Paul, is going to give us another contrast today as we show and demonstrate that we, through Christ, have become part of the household of God, and that means something. But let's look at it, because here's the thing. As we're reading and growing, we need to live like this is real. Otherwise, if we're not going to live like this is real, we're not only wasting our time, we're wasting God's time and the people who are around us, who are counting on us, we're wasting their time. Ephesians tell us to live like it's real. And again, let's go back to who we were. We were rejected. How do you like that? We were rejected. Did you experience that sometimes growing up? Maybe in school, you weren't one of the popular kids. You were rejected in some way or another. Maybe your friend rejected you. Maybe the guy you liked or the girl you liked rejected you. We were rejected. Notice what he says. This is what we were. He's going to give us another contrast. He says in verse 11, therefore, based upon what we just heard, what Christ has done for us, how Christ has lifted us and raised us, he says, therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. What is a Gentile? It's basically somebody who's not a Jew. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, which means ethnically speaking, fleshly speaking, you're not a Jew. Therefore, remember that you are once called Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. One of the identifying marks, one of the identifying characteristics of the Jewish community was their focus on circumcision, beginning with Abraham. The reason why was to separate them from other nations surrounding them. And circumcision is a rite of Israel. Yes, it goes on today with Gentiles when babies are born. I understand that. There are medical reasons for that now that they give. But circumcision was an identifiable trait and an identifiable practice among Jewish people. So when Paul is using this term, he's talking about primarily Jewish people who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. In other words, that's how Jews would look at Gentiles, made by hands, verse 12, that at that time, now look at this description. Now at that time you were once without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel, they are God's chosen people. Why did he chose them? Quick review. He chose them to bring the written word of God, which is the Bible that you have on your lap, written primarily by Jewish people under the inspiration of God. And he brought the Messiah, Jesus, who is a Jew, who is the promise of all the Old Testament prophecies. And he's also the blessing focused upon in all the New Testament revelation. Jesus Christ is the focal point, the center of all human history. And he is the uniting factor, as we'll see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What is the commonwealth? God told Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make a great nation of you. Verses 1 through 3. I will make a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And notice this last statement. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jewish families, Gentile families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through what? Through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. He is the hinge. He is the focal. He is the focus of human history. And so we find our blessing in this Jewish Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. But before we had faith in him, we were aliens from this commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. All the promises for God and his people. We did not own those. We were not part of those until we came to Christ. Having no hope and without God in the world. That is a horrible description. We were rejected, Gentiles, because we were hapless, we had no hope, we were helpless, and we were hopeless. Man alive, that sounds like a country song, doesn't it? That would really sing in Nashville. We were hapless, helpless, and hopeless. We were rejected. Gentiles were not part of the commonwealth, the blessings, the covenants of Israel, but God. But God. Yeah, we were rejected. But let's read on. Verse 13. But now, here's that phrase just differently worded. But now in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were once cast away. We were hapless. We did not have Christ. We had no salvation. We were considered, by the way, in those days, the average Jew referred to a Gentile as a dog. We were considered unclean, unkempt, hapless. We were helpless. The Jews had the promises of God. Israel had the truth of God. They had the Old Testament. They had the different sacrifices and the different traditions that pointed them to the Lamb of God who would take away their sin. We had nothing. We were helpless. We were without God in the world. We were hopeless. I can't imagine not having God in my life. I've gone to the hospital many a time, sitting with families waiting for major surgery with their loved one. And yes, at times, the loved one's life in balance. And you sit there with the family and you try to hold a conversation, but every once in a while, those emotions would kick in and we would pray together. I know they do it. I know they make it through. But honestly, I don't know how some families without God and without Christ make it through times like that. I am so glad that when I was undergoing surgery, my family knew that my life was in God's hands one way or the other. There's comfort in that. There's hope there. When we struggle, when we suffer, when we have difficulty, there's comfort and hope in knowing that as a believer in Christ, we have God on our side. Yep, sometimes it doesn't seem like it, does it? Sometimes we struggle, but we go back to the Word of God and realize at the end of the day, we win through Christ. There's comfort in that. There's comfort in knowing that. I'm so glad that decades ago, I came to know Christ as my Savior. Because without Him, I was without God. I was hapless. I was helpless. And yeah, I was hopeless. But now in Christ Jesus, we who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Even though we rejected, God has now reconciled us to Himself. God did it. Here, let me help you understand something. We already saw back in verses 8 and 9 that we're saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. There is nothing we could do, did do, and can do to reconcile ourselves to God. He had to move first. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You ever gotten in an argument with somebody? Maybe your spouse, your kids, your parents, co-worker, friend. Well, I'm not going to say I'm sorry till they say they're sorry. You ever gotten one of those? That's fun, isn't it? Y'all stand around, stare each other down, waiting for the person. I'm not going to make the first move. They've got to make the first move. Until then, I'm just going to ignore them. You know how stupid that is? Pastor, you're not supposed to use the word stupid from the pulpit. Yeah, it's in the Bible. Look it up. God didn't do that. God made the first move. He sent His Son to die on the cross to take the blame for what we did wrong. He was buried physically. And then 3 days later, he rose physically from the dead. God made the first move. While I was still a sinner, Christ loved me and died for me. I saw a meme on Facebook that I had to repost. And I can't quote it exactly, but it said something like, God's not standing there hatefully saying, well, if you don't turn to me, I'm going to send you to hell. That's the way a lot of people view Christianity. Instead, God said, you're already on your way to hell. I invite you to turn to me because I've provided heaven. Isn't that grace? Christ brought us near. That's what Christ accomplished. We've been reconciled through Christ, and he has brought us near. That's one thing he did. Isn't that amazing? But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near. Not only did he bring us near, but look what it says in verse 14 and following. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. The wall of separation, he goes on to say in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Oh, the Jews had their religion. Anybody that didn't follow their religion, they were considered unclean. Now, there was a reason God called for that in the Old Testament, because again, he wanted to separate the Jewish nation from the rest of the world because they were his holy set apart people. Not because they were any better than we are. Have you read the Old Testament? Have you followed? You know, we in our Sunday school class have been going through the Old Testament in our classes, talking about King Saul and now King David and how Israel responded. We went back and looked at Joshua and Judges. Man, Israel was a mess. Not any better than us. But God chose them for the purposes of bringing his written and living word. But we were separated. We were set aside. But God invites us through Christ to come. We've been brought near in this reconciliation. And the wall that existed between Jew and Gentiles, Christ has broken that down. I don't know about you, but in a world that is fraught with division, sectarianism, tribalism, mutual hatred, that's something we should celebrate. Again, God doesn't see all those little bodies and all those little separations. God sees Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God, and the wall that existed between Jews and Gentiles, Christ broke it down. When Jesus lived and died, he fulfilled all of those Old Testament promises, requirements, and sealed it with his death so that we might come together as one people. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that we, through faith in Christ, have been grafted into the vine of Israel. Abraham, according to Romans chapter 4, is not only the father of Israel, but now, through faith in Christ, he is the father of all the faithful. All those who he blessed through Christ and come to him. So we are one with believing Jews. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles from all walks of life, from all ethnicities, from all cultures. The church of Jesus Christ, we sang about Jesus being one. We are to be one in him. He brought us near. He broke down the barrier and he bound us together. Goes on to say, the law of commandments which separated us contained in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. What is that new man? It's the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Believing Jews, believing Gentiles, brought together, the wall torn down, made into one. That's how God sees the world. That's how Christ brought peace. Let me ask you a question. Do you live there? Can you say that your life and your practice is a life of practice and peace? We've been bound together. Now, that doesn't mean you have to agree with everything the Israeli government does or Benjamin Netanyahu does or the local rabbi does. We're talking about those Jews who've believed and received their Messiah. We're talking about those brothers and sisters who believed and received the Christ. The words Messiah, that is Hebrew, means anointed one. The Greek translation is Christ or Christos. It means also anointed one. The Old Testament looked toward Christ. The New Testament reveals Christ and directs our attention back to Him. He is the focal. He reconciled and brought peace in the world. It's a wonder we don't see it more often. We were rejected as Gentiles, but He brought us near. Through faith, He grafted us in. And by Christ, He broke down that middle barrier and bound us together. Again, let me remind you, one book, one God, one way. By the way, the people in the Old Testament were saved just like people in the New Testament. The reason why they offered sacrifices and slayed lambs was to point to one day that Lamb of God that would be slain for our sins. Read Isaiah 53. Read Psalm 22. Myriads of messianic prophecies of this Messiah who would come and die as a sacrifice. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, before there ever was an Israel, before there ever were nations, Adam and Eve sinned. They became shameful in their nakedness. They tried to clothe themselves by their own efforts. God said, no, it's not going to work. He slew an animal for a sacrifice to provide skins for them to cover themselves. All the way back in the garden, people were saved by trusting in God's sacrifice until now. So what's the result? Well, we have reconciliation with God. Let's continue reading. Verse 16. He did this that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. What is that one body? That is the church of Jesus Christ. Reference 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other places. But that's the one place where God, through Paul, really iterates the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? That is what the church is. This building is not the church. This floor is not the church. You who believe are the church. You are the body of Christ. For instance, we just did a new members class last week. When we do new members classes, we make sure people understand that when you become a member of the church, that doesn't mean you get a jacket, a decoder ring, and a secret password. That doesn't mean you have some special status. All that means is you become a body part in the body. As a matter of fact, this morning when Mike and the wonderful praise team were singing those beautiful songs, that was the body in action. They were the tongue, the vocal cord of the body. When we have men and women serve here at the church, whether it's repairing the facilities, creating meals, ministering to our senior adults, ministering to our children, our students, that is the body in action. Our students were at Snowbird being ministered to, being trained and taught. That's the body in action. Members of the body were moving. Arms and hands, feet and legs, ears and tongues and eyes. He did this so that He might reconcile them to God as one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Here's the thing. Bless God, we should not look at anybody in this world as our enemy. We have one enemy, the devil. And he is bound and determined to destroy us and to bring diversity. And one of the tactics he uses, and it's been used for millennia, is divide and conquer. Go read the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 3. Notice the devil, in the form of a serpent, didn't go to Adam and Eve together. You ever notice that? They didn't go to them together because together they would have said, no, we can't do that. You remember, Adam, we shouldn't do that. Yeah, Eve, you're right. And they would have created a solid front. He went to Eve first, stirred doubt. Then he went to Adam, and they came together and they failed because he divided and conquered. Military people, Julius Caesar coined that phrase, divide and conquered, in his military battles. That's how you win wars. That's how you win skirmishes. You divide the enemy and then you conquer them. It's easier that way. The United States military has done that in every war that we've been in. We've planned and devised ways to divide our enemy so that we can conquer them. Let me tell you something. This is Satan's plan today still. But he's our only enemy. But what he wants to do, he sows the seed of division. Oh, we can't like this group. We hate this person. We must bicker and fuss against this. No, no, listen to me very carefully. We have one enemy, and that is the devil. That person on the outside, that protester, that person of another color, that person of another belief system, that person, you whatever, that's not our enemy. That's not your enemy. These are people created in the very image of God. Don't look at them as an enemy that you have to shout down and humiliate. If they don't know the truth, look at that as somebody who needs Christ. Love them lovingly and courageously. Go and preach them to Jesus. He's reconciled. We've been reconciled by God and with God. Most amazing thing about salvation, according to 1 John, is that at one point we were at enmity with God. James says the same thing in chapter 4. But through Christ, we've been reconciled to God again. We become part of his family, his children. We saw that earlier in chapter 2. Reconciled with God. Let's continue reading. So verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. Not only has he reconciled us to himself, but we also have peace through God. We have not only peace with God through reconciliation, through Christ, but now we have peace through God. In other words, there's no reason why we should be bickering, fussing, and fighting. We should be at peace. Now, that doesn't mean, again, we agree with everybody's vision, everybody's philosophy, everybody's lifestyle. But it also means we don't have to fight, fuss, and fumble. Because if you have the truth, you can lovingly share the truth. Oh, but Pastor, they disagree with me. Oh, well. By the way, that's deep theology. Oh, well. You take the truth, you share it, lovingly give it to them, make sure that you make it as clear as possible. And if they reject it, pray for them. Don't hate them. Not only that, but you also have peace through God that you don't have to worry about somebody disagreeing with you or despairing you. Let me give you a little thing. Don't argue on social media, especially with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's number one, it's embarrassing. That's not the image we're supposed to be putting out. We need to display that peace that God has given us. But also look what he says as we continue on. I love verse 18. So not only are we reconciled to God and have peace through God, but verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access to God. You know, don't read that too quickly. You know, we like having access to things. I have a relative of mine who, when we were in Florida, when my mother passed away, she thought she would do us a favor, and she was very sweet and very kind to do this. She gave my wife and daughter tickets to Disney World. Now, I'm not a big fan. To me, it's a lot of waiting and walking for like 3-minute rides. But my wife and daughter enjoy it. And she just didn't give them tickets. She gave them what is called the golden tickets, which meant that they had access to everything that regular people like you and me couldn't go to. They could do anything they want, buy anything they want, have anything they want, because they had that special golden ticket. They had access. You know, we like to tell people we have access. Oh, listen, you need to buy a car? I got a brother-in-law that works over at such and such dealership. He can get you a deal. You have access. Yes. Oh, I can go to McDonald's and I know the secret menu at McDonald's. You can have your Big Mac dipped in fat and fried. That's the secret. I have access. We like having access to things. Well, here's the reality, my dear brother and sister, through Jesus Christ, because he's reconciled us to himself, because he's brought us peace, we now have access to God. The book of Hebrews says we can go boldly or confidently before the throne of grace and find help when we have need. We have access to God anytime. So let me do an experiment. Call the President of the United States this week. Like him or hate him, call him. I want to talk to Mr. Trump. Come back and tell me what you all talked about. I doubt you'll get through. But I can tell you this. You can talk to God now. And you don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to go through a mediator or a staff member. You can get on your knees, you can pull over in your car, on your bed, at your dinner table, at your desk, and you can talk to God now because you've been reconciled to God. You don't have to have a special religion, you don't have to have a special code. So we've been reconciled. What did Jesus do? What did he do? He brought us near, he broke down the barrier, he brought us together. Jew and Gentile, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, we are now the body of Christ. The result is we're reconciled with God. We have peace through God and accessibility to God. And what he did was he took that new man and he rebuilt something brand new. You hear about the new covenant in the Old Testament in Jeremiah and also in the New Testament in Hebrews. That new covenant speaks of that new formation that would come about. The church, the called out assembly, that's what the word church means. Whereas in the Old Testament, the Jews had the temple in the center of Jerusalem. Well, that was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. One of the reasons God, I believe, destroyed it is because he raised up another temple. And you are it if you are a believer. Paul tells us, Peter tells us, that through faith in Christ, we literally become the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives and dwells in us. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 13. You've been sealed with the Spirit. You are now the temple of God. The church of Jesus Christ houses God. And the church is not this building, it's you. Let's finish this up. Verse 19, here it is again. Now, I love that. He just repeats that. You know, I think Paul was getting excited, don't you? Paul was an emotional guy anyway. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and I love this, and members of the household of God. You talk about being a part of a famous family. No, you're not a Kardashian, and be glad of that. You're a member of the household of Almighty God. Through what Christ has done. And it's just interesting how Paul moves through the metaphors in this passage. He tells us first, we're the household of God, we have a new identity. Now, I grew up in America. I love our country. It's not perfect, we struggle, but I love the ideals that it's supposed to represent. Doesn't always do it, of course. I also love being a Farley. I love my family, but here's the reality. Those now have been set aside to the point that I am now a member of the household of Almighty God. Paul tells me later, I'm a citizen of heaven through faith in Christ. My allegiance is to my King. I have a new identity. I am a son, a child of Almighty God. And my identity is built on a foundation. Notice he says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, again, bringing the Old Testament, New Testament together, not casting them off, not unhitching ourselves from the Old Testament, coming together, that is our foundation. Jesus Christ, that foundation is built on Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is that cornerstone that keeps that foundation stable. My foundation is not built on the Baptist faith and message. It's not built on Methodist doctrine, this teacher, that teacher. My faith is built on Christ. And as the prophets and apostles taught and shared Christ, that's where it comes from. That is the foundation we are supposed to be built on. People ask me, what are you, Pastor? Are you Reformed? Are you Calvinistic? Are you Arminian? I'm none of those things. Oh, you're a Baptist. Listen, I'm a little B Baptist. I'm a big C Christian. I'm not denominational. I have no label. I don't like labels. If you ask me what I am, generally, I'm hungry. That's what I am. I'm tired. I'm ornery. Whatever word you want to use at the moment. But I don't classify myself with those because my foundation is on the prophets, on the apostles, as they preach and teach the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So we have an identity, a new identity. We have a new foundation because we are a new temple. Look what he says as we finish. Jesus is our cornerstone. We are the household of God built on the prophets and apostles. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Every time that new believer comes in, it grows. It's a moving, living organism and organization in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are the household of God. He tore down the walls of division. He brought the two groups, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, together into one church. We now are the temple of God. New identity, new foundation, and a new temple. So what are we supposed to do with that? Aaron, in his reflection, so wisely touched on the fact that we are to be proclaiming the truth of Christ. That's what Paul says later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. He says, now then, he does that all the time. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our new role. That's our new job. That's our new privilege, is to be ambassadors of Christ through God, as though God were pleading through us. Now here it is. This is what God wants us to communicate. This is what God is pleading to the world, and we are the ambassadors to bring this message. And the message is not, get your doctrine straightened out and agree with me. The message is not, well, you've got to quit this, start that, and be... No, the message is through us of Christ. Look at what he wants us to say. Here we are, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, this is what we're supposed to be communicating, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is what we are to proclaim. That is what we are to shout. That's what we are to carry. When we encounter somebody, when we have a conversation with somebody, we're an ambassador. If you're a believer, you're an ambassador. And what are you supposed to say? We implore you, in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How do we do that? Well, he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we end with one passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 again, going back. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Are you living? Are we living like it's real? Standing together with heads bowed and eyes closed. That is what it's all about. Doesn't matter race, gender, all those arguments, politics. Our job is not to go out and preach those things. We're ambassadors because Christ has reconciled us. He has rebuilt us. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors to the world, and our job is to take that message. Through us, Christ should be and is imploring to the world, be reconciled to God. And here's the message. If you're here this morning and you never received Christ, here it is. God made Christ to be sin for us. In other words, we've sinned, we've all failed. And if God, if we are to pay for it ourselves as God requires payment, it would be in hell, separated from God forever. But Christ became sin for us. He took on that penalty. He died that death for us. And he was buried, and God laid, when Christ was on the cross, he laid our sin upon him. And he died for it. He was buried and rose again from the dead. As the children would say, God took the blame for everything we went and did wrong and will do wrong. Jesus died for you. He was buried, rose again from the dead. And we implore you to be reconciled to God through faith. Go to the Lord and admit you cannot save yourself. None of us are good enough, will ever be good enough. Jesus died to take the blame for your sin. He was put on the cross for you. And he rose again from the dead to prove he had the victory over sin and death, and lives to save all who would call upon him by faith. Would you trust him this morning? If you've never trusted Jesus, if you do know Christ, you and I are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. Everything else is periphery. We've been grafted onto the vine of Israel. We continue to work with believing Israel as the church to be ambassadors for Almighty God. And I want you to ask yourself this question, because I constantly have to deal with it in my life. Are you fussing and fighting over things that don't matter? Or are you proclaiming that message as an ambassador? If not, we must. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in a world fraught with division and hatreds, tribalism and sectarianism, that, Father, we have the word that tells us that you've torn down the division and you've brought together into a new creation what should be the most peaceful organism and organization on the earth, the church. But Father, we've even polluted that, and I'm sorry that I've shared in that. Father, I don't want to get in doctrinal arguments, belief arguments. I just want to proclaim the truth in Christ. Tear down the walls of division in our lives and let us live out our reconciliation. And help us to be ambassadors for Christ. And we'll praise you and give you glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.